Well, it's good to be together again this morning. God is doing such a good thing in this season of our church, and it's just thrilling to come together and worship with you. Every Sunday, I just can't wait to get here and find out what God is going to do next. Last Sunday afternoon or evening, we had baptism out at Jones Beach and got a couple pictures of what took place out there. People, new believers, made profession of their faith by testimony and baptism, and it is a cool, amazing night. Actually, it thunderstormed on us right as we got started with their testimonies, and a bunch of people scrambling for a little bit of cover as the rain's coming down, and then we had this little window of break in the clouds. God sent it right to us, and we scrambled down to the beach. And right as this group of five got out in the ocean, the rainbow came up in the horizon. It was incredible. It's just really a beautiful night. And the testimonies of each of these five was just a great testimony of God's work in their life. We love that. We've had a summer, actually, of a number of people following Christ in baptism. It's been cool. I don't know about this week, but Pastor Jared said last week there are 27 people in our foundations class. Which is fantastic. Maybe when we come to membership, which will be a couple weeks from now, we might have 40 new people come before the church family for membership. And just all of these things are cool to see what God's doing. And over all that, here's the thing that really blows me away. Today, in this time in the Word, if you'll listen, God is going to speak to some of you so directly, it's going to be like your heart is exploding. And that's going to happen today in this place, in this room, as the Holy Spirit speaks through His Word. And it's really amazing to be part of something like that. I want you to turn to Mark chapter 3. The text that Kristen read a little bit earlier is sort of a companion passage to this. It's not the same story, but it gives us some teaching that's connected with what we're going to look at out of the book of Mark. I think a lot about discipleship, what it means, what it looks like. By the way, if you're new to the church scene, disciple just means follower. So you've probably heard about the 12 disciples of Jesus, and that just means the 12 followers. But here's the thing, the Bible says this idea of discipleship, it's a central thought throughout the New Testament. In fact, I think it's the whole picture of what it means to be a Christian. I mean, I read in the Bible, and I see it all over the pages of the New Testament. From the pictures of Jesus with his disciples, that's what we're going to get introduced to this morning, to all of Jesus teaching about what discipleship means. It comes up in his teaching over and over again. And then ultimately to the end, his last statement to his followers, we call it the Great Commission. But in the Great Commission, Jesus defines the mission of every Christian moving forward from now till the end. He says to us, go and make disciples. It's the main idea. So disciple and discipling and disciple making is the primary purpose of the church. That's why we say above everything else, we are a disciple-making church. It's our number one identity. It's the main purpose of everything that we're doing. And among all the things that I've learned about discipleship, here's a couple things that stand out. Number one, it isn't a one-time event. It's not a weekend thing. And number two, it didn't happen alone. And those two things are going to be very obvious to us as we read and as we talk a little bit about this. So when Jesus says, go make disciples in his great mission, his great commission to all of us, what he is saying is, go do what I did. So we need to know what he did, and we need to understand it and how it plays out in our context. Here's the text that we're going to read, Mark chapter 3. Would you look down at verse 13? We'll read just a couple of verses. And he, Jesus, goes up into a mountain, and he calls unto him whom he would, and they came unto him. And he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach, and to have power to heal sicknesses, and to cast out devils. This is the introduction to discipleship in the Bible. You got to know this. It is discipleship 101. The context here is that Jesus' fame is spreading. If you turn back to chapter 1, let me just kind of do a flyover of the first couple of chapters. In chapter 1, he calls some of the disciples to follow him. This is actually what we looked at last week in John chapter 1. This is Mark's description of this. But in that chapter then, you got miracles, you got him preaching in the synagogues, healing, casting out demons. You talk about coming in like a house on fire. I mean, chapter 1, it's just all there. Look down at verse 28. It says, "And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee." This is right off the bat, right from the very beginning. Go down to verse 37. "And when they had found him, they said unto him, all men seek for thee." And even down to verse 45, "And he went out, and he began to publish it much and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city." He couldn't even come into the city any longer, but was without in the desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. I mean, right from the beginning, Jesus filled with miracles and teaching and all the amazing things that we find described in chapter 1, and he's flooded with people. Chapter 2, great story, some of my favorite. Talks about the paralyzed guy. Remember that his four buddies came and tore the roof apart because they couldn't get through the crowd. So they tear the roof off the place where Jesus was in order to lower their buddy down so that he could be healed by Jesus. You talk about good friends. Those are the kind of buddies that I want. That's in chapter 2. Talks about Jesus meeting Matthew, who is the tax collector. And the tax collector, and I think that I love about that story is that Matthew, immediately, he calls a bunch of his friends, not followers of Jesus, not believers at all, and he invites them to his house, and then he invites Jesus and his friends, and we call this a Matthew party. He connects all of his people that don't know about Jesus, don't have a faith, and he invites Jesus and his followers there in order to hang out together. I mean, I think it's brilliant. And that's Matthew. And then you have chapter 2, more miracles and more teaching. Chapter 3 opens with rising opposition from the religious leaders. Verse 6. "And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him." The Pharisees and the Herodians, these are all the religious movers and shakers. And what they wanted to know is how they might destroy him. Right, you should know that right from the beginning of Jesus' ministry, the religious leaders were attempting to destroy him. By the way, anytime you see a real work of God happening, often you'll find a rising opposition from established religion. That's what happens here. And then verse 7. "But Jesus withdrew himself with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him and from Judea." And we read a little bit about more about that in the next couple of verses. And all that then brings us to this super important teaching that we just read, verses 13 through 15. Jesus, in these verses, he goes up into this mountain and he selects 12 from that whole group and throngs of people that are following after him. He goes 1, 2, 3. He selects 12 of them, very specific wording in this text. Out of the whole group of followers, he saw something. For some reason, he selected these 12. And then verse 14, "And he ordained them," or appointed them. And here's these important words. "That they should be with him." That they should be with him. This is the central heart of Jesus' kind of discipleship. It's not inconsequential. It's not flyover language. It defines the relationship that we're going to see play out over the next 3.5 years of the disciples' ministry. You gotta see this. I think we can find the heart of discipleship here in this phrase and these surrounding phrases in three ideas straight from this simple teaching. All right, everybody ready for this? Here's the three ideas that form the heart of discipleship. Discipleship is life in community, growth over time, and shared mission. Life in community, growth over time, shared mission. First of all, let me tell you this. You know, in our discipleship pathway here at Harvest, come, grow, serve, go. This, what we're talking about this morning, is the grow part. All right, we talked about come last week, 2 weeks ago. We talked about the serve part. This, what we're talking about this morning, is what it looks like to grow in your faith, to practice the ways of Jesus. Life in community, growth over time, shared mission. Deep work, real relationships. This is discipleship as God intended. So discipleship began by being with Jesus in community, by sharing life together. Verse 14 is awesome because it captures the twin pillars of lifelong discipleship. You can see them right in that verse, being with and being sent. I mean, those two things encapsulate it. That they should be with him meant that from here on out, eating and walking and resting and talking and ministering in one another's company. I mean, they just are together. They are with him. I read a couple articles recently about the guys who fight forest fires. I know that we got some firefighters in here, both local guys and some military guys, so I hope I don't say something stupid as I try to describe this, but 7 or 8 years ago, a movie came out called Only the Brave, and it's based on a wildfire firefighting team called the Granite Mountain Hotshots, and it was a group of elite firefighters from Prescott, Arizona, and it's kind of interesting how it formed, all that took place, and then the story, tell you the story if you want to go back and watch it. But it's very dramatic of what happens through all of that. But there's a bunch of fascinating things. How they're selected, the intense training that goes into this kind of forest and wildfire firefighting. When men and women train to become forest firefighters, they don't just show up for a weekend class and watch a few videos and get handed a badge. The training is grueling, and it's long, and it's time-consuming. They hike for miles carrying, you know, heavy 60-plus pounds of gear. They practice digging fire lines with hand tools until, you know, their muscles ache. They learn how to survive if they're trapped by flames by rehearsing again and again how to deploy fire shelters. They're training not only in strength, physical areas, but also in instincts. I mean, they're just repeated over and over again, because in real wildfire, hesitation can mean death for them or for their team. But most importantly, of all the things I was kind of looking at, perusing, most importantly, they train together. They eat together, they sweat together, they suffer together, so that when the fire comes, they're going to be one unit. Listen, I don't want you to miss this. It might be very different from everything you've ever thought about Christianity. But what I want you to know from this text and from the stories of the gospel that you can just read them on your own is this. Jesus wasn't gathering a fan club. or else he would have kept a whole crew of people that had been following him, multitudes and multitudes, so much that he couldn't even go anywhere without too big of a crowd gathering. Jesus wasn't gathering a fan club. He was forging a strike team. And how you prepare and train and equip for a strike team is way different. He was looking for an elite, disciplined SWAT team of ordinary guys, but trained for an extraordinary, dangerous mission that would change the world. Discipleship isn't a quick class. It's not a short-term commitment. It's not a weekend trip. It is a whole life calling. And it's formed through deep work over time in community. So that when the fires of life come, we're ready. We're together. And not just Sunday, not just when convenient, but it's this training of all of your life. I use this definition a lot. I really like it. Discipleship is all of life for all of life. In the company of others who are following Jesus. It's deep work over time in community. You might say, well, what did they learn in all of that time together when they were with Jesus? Well, the good thing about all of these questions is we can just go find out. You just read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You can find out what was Jesus doing? What was he trying to accomplish when he gathered this group of 12 together? I mean, it's the whole thing. It's part of the big story. I can summarize a few things for you. Here's the thing. They learned the rhythms of life. The practices of Jesus. Read through the Gospels. You're going to find Jesus showing and living out with them. You're going to find prayer. He prayed with them. And you're going to find scripture. And you're going to find worship. And you're going to find fellowship. And you're going to find them serving together. I mean, these are the rhythms of life. These are the practices of Jesus that form the discipleship that he was trying to show them. In fact, I did a quick overview, and I only pulled out four things. We could come up with dozens of them, but I thought this was interesting. Can I just give you this little track? They shared life together. That's this text, Mark chapter 3. Right? Following Jesus is not a solo responsibility. There was a group of them. There was 12 of them. And they formed together. You don't have this picture of one of them and one of them, one of them. It's the 12 of them together. And we see it all in the relationships between the disciples. And actually, the relationships between the disciples then are interesting. Like it's messy and frustrating sometimes. That's what happens when you get humans together. And it's also beautiful and life-giving. Because these disciples together, they were together following Jesus. That's the model. So they shared life together. They experienced storms together. If you read Mark chapter 4 at the end of the chapter, Jesus used the crisis in the boat, if you remember that story, to deepen their faith. This was just a big community lesson. They were all in the same boat, literally. And that's what he was showing them. They processed ministry together, Luke chapter 9. Interesting little phrase in Luke chapter 9. It comes after Jesus had sent them out. So they're sending them out doing ministry together. And then it says this, Luke 9:10 says, they returned and told him all that they had done. Very interesting to me because it's such a key part of group building, camaraderie building, oneness building. They debriefed their experience in community on retreat. It's part of what Jesus modeled for them. They processed ministry together, and then they learned humility and sacrifice together. In John chapter 13 is the story of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. You remember that? And then instructing them to do the same for each other. Right? Humility wasn't a lecture point. It was a group experience. And that is way more impacting. We could list 100 more. 3.5 years of walking through life together and sharing life together. Discipleship wasn't in the classroom, and it wasn't a weekend trip. It was literally a lifetime journey with Jesus and his people 24/7. All of life for all of life. So what do we say when we say life and community, spiritual life and community? I think there are three spheres intersecting of community life. All right, this idea that you can't be a solo Christian, you won't make it. Here's the three spheres. You need a spiritual mentor or partner. This will help you with accountability. All you local guys, you need a par or a chelu. But I want to tell you, you need a spiritual par. A spiritual chelu. It's really important that your primary brother is going to give you spiritual help and godly counsel and accountability. Every Christian needs a mentor, a discipler, a spiritual partner for accountability. We talk about this a lot. We'd love to help you within the church family. We'd love to help you find that person for you. You can talk to Pastor Jake. You can talk with me. Number two, you need a community, a familia. James chapter 5:14 says, confess your faults one to another. And pray one for another that you might be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. You need a place, listen to me, where you have the kind of intimate community that you would be able to confess your faults one to another. Not to the pastor or the priest. The Bible says confess your faults one to another, not for forgiveness, but so we can pray for each other. You need that. You need a small community of people, a familia, where you are walking through life together and they know you enough that you can say, hey, this is what I'm working through. This is what I'm challenged by. This is some struggles. Maybe even this is where I've been failing. And then number three, you need an assembly, a fellowship. The Bible calls this ecclesia. And that's this. I don't mean like this gathering. I mean, this gathering is part of it. That's this whole group. In fact, even as I put these together in this order, I almost wondered if I had to reverse them. In fact, this might help you. All right. You need the assembly, the church. It's God's plan for your spiritual growth. This is the place where you can grow in your faith from a newborn spiritual child to hopefully a person of spiritual maturity. That's what happens in God's church. That's his plan. That's his family. You need this assembly, this fellowship. And inside of this assembly, which is a lot of people, you need community. You need familia, a smaller group of people. Maybe some different kinds of settings, but where that can happen. And then even besides that, within this church family, you need a mentor. You need accountability. I'm just telling you that if you don't have these three relationships, you're going to struggle in your true discipleship and spiritual growth. So if you're new in your faith, mark these things down. As you continue to grow, these are three areas that you're going to need in order to help you to grow. And that's part of what comes in this whole picture of this discipleship model. We need this gathering every Sunday morning. Don't forsake the assembling of this. And we need that community where we can care for each other. And we need that partner, that mentor. This is the picture that Jesus gives us when he calls these 12 disciples. And he asks them to be with him. That's what he says, be with him for 3.5 years. And then he tells all the rest of his future followers, that's us, everybody else that's going to be his future followers, he says, this kind of discipleship is the model and the process for you too. Can I come back just for 1 minute to this community idea? Can I give you a little commercial for community groups? Actually, this is like 10 minutes, so maybe an infomercial. That's what I'd like to give you here. In just a couple of minutes, a couple of weeks, we're going to start back with our fall semester of community groups. September 14th will be our launch date, our first gathering of community groups. And what all that means is that our church family divided up in, we have groups that meet Sunday afternoons and Sunday evenings, depending on the time for each of those groups, about three times a month. And last year, we had 25 groups at all different villages all across the island, over around 400 people, 350, 400 people, depending on the week. In the next three Sundays, starting next week, you'll be able to sign up for one of those groups. I want to tell you why I think that's very important, why our church puts this as a very significant part of our ministry in multiple ways. I want to try to communicate that for you. Why we're trying to do everything possible to encourage every person who's here this morning to join one of these groups. There is something that happens when we sit around tables or around a living room and share a meal and study the Bible and pray for each other. And it's something that's very different than what happens here on a Sunday morning. Now, don't misunderstand me. This is very important what's happening here. It's the central hub of everything that happens at Harvest is this gathering of all of God's people together on a Sunday morning. It's very, very important. But we actually believe that there are other important connections for us throughout the course of the week. I want to tell you why. For some of you, you grew up where attending church or going to mass once a week is like ingrained in you. And the idea of a second or a third meeting in a week feels kind of crazy. I know that. I get it. It feels like, whoa, I'm not sure about that. Let me tell you why. Here's the idea. Discipleship. What Jesus called us to. It doesn't happen once a week. It just doesn't. You can join a club, you can have a group meeting once a week, but you can't have discipleship. Because discipleship involves sharing life together with other Christians. It involves being with them. Not just attending a meeting with them. It involves being with them in the way that Jesus modeled for us. That's the picture of discipleship. Being with them while you follow Jesus together. If you've been used to that model of church, that means kind of weekly times when you come and watch and then leave, that's just not the New Testament picture of the church. And it won't allow for true discipleship. We don't have time to go there and look at this, but I'd like to ask you actually to write down or remember Acts 2, 42 and following. Just about five verses in there. Acts 2 is the scripture that describes the first church. So everything that we find in Acts 2 is describing for us what this original church was supposed to look like. It's the model for us. And in these verses, what you find out is that they're meeting, the church is meeting day by day, daily, from house to house. You just read it multiple times throughout those last five verses of that chapter. Max Licato, talking about this house gatherings, said, long before the church had pulpits and baptistries, she had kitchens and dinner tables. Even a casual reading of the New Testament unveils the house as the primary tool of the church. Listen, the primary gathering place of the church, of the early church, was in the home. And that was genius. Licato says, not everyone can serve in a foreign land. lead a relief effort, or volunteer at the downtown soup kitchen. But who can't be hospitable? Do you have a front door? A table? Chairs? Bread and meat for sandwiches? Congratulations, you just qualified to serve in the most ancient of ministries, hospitality. Listen, something holy happens when you gather around a dinner table or a living room. Something changes in relationships that's different than what happens here. Now, what happens here is really good. It's incredibly important. We're called to meet together like this in this setting. We have models of this. What we're doing this morning is very biblical. It's our primary picture. Over the years, Faith and I have had hundreds and hundreds of groups of people in our home. And I'd actually tell you, it's not natural for us. We do it a lot, and so you might think that it is, but it's not naturally in our DNA. But over the years, we've had the incredible privilege of just many, many, many groups. We started hosting a weekly college Bible study when we were first married. And man, run down house in a bad part of town, not real big, and we just cram college students in there and study the Bible together and talk about it. And it was amazing. We love that. We've had college kids and young adults and deacons and their families and senior citizens groups. I mean, just many, many. Over the last 3 years, we've had the privilege of hosting a community group, actually a couple of community groups. And I'm just telling you, something holy happens around the living room or around a table that will never happen in the auditorium. Don't misunderstand this. It's a lot of work. I mean, every time it's a lot of work. Every Sunday we have people in our home other times than just Sundays, but every Sunday when we've got community group, I mean, I've got a pretty early morning on Sundays, a busy day, and you know, we get the afternoon, and both Faith and I, we have some jobs in order to get our house ready. And I can tell you, there are some Sunday afternoons when that couch nap sounds really nice. But I'm telling you, when 5 o'clock rolls around and our driveway starts filling up with the cars of our community group, that's the best time of my whole week. Sweet relationships and heartfelt prayer. We have circled around in our living room and prayed for community group family members that were going away for cancer treatment. I'll never forget that. We've prayed for high school kids leaving for college multiple times, stood around kids getting ready to go away to college, and our group just praying for them. We've prayed for difficult days and hard issues. We've cried together when someone was hurting. We've laughed and rejoiced together when promotions have occurred. We've walked and talked through life's challenges as a group, and then just individually as we have a chance to gather and individually across our home, we talk before and after. And man, I wouldn't trade that for my right arm. And you just have to do it regularly, or else the relationships don't develop, and it takes time, and you have to commit to it. And sometimes that's not convenient. And that means sacrifice. I read a couple of weeks ago, this isn't Licato, but someone said, people often mistake socializing regularly for community. If there's no commitment to care, there's no community, no matter how fun the socializing is. We're not talking about a social gathering. You can do that in all kinds of other places, and you do. You've got work relationships, you've got family relationships, you've got, you know, other kinds of things where there's a social connection. That's great. That's not what I'm talking about here, and I'm not talking about just a different something like that now with your church family. I'm talking about community, that family that develops, that's different than anything else. So for some, the next step to you might be make a commitment to a community group. I want to give you that opportunity. Okay, back quick to our description of discipleship. Discipleship is life in community. It's growth over time. Can I just say a couple things about this? Listen carefully. Discipleship and formation occurs incrementally with occasional breakthroughs. Growth over time. I want you to hear it. I want you to know it. The disciples experienced miracles and disagreements and failures, but in all of that, growth happened because they shared life together and they leaned into the teaching of Jesus together and they grew together. But it wasn't automatic and it took time. Real quick, I want you to look at 2 Corinthians 3. Would you turn there? We've looked at this before, but I want to keep bringing it back to you because it's so important. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17 says this, "Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." All right, believers, you want the Spirit of the Lord in your life, and where he's at, there's freedom, spiritual freedom. Verse 18, "But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord," here's the key verse, "are changed into the same image." This is the transformation that takes place. This is the spiritual change that God is working in our life. We are changed from our old human image into the image of the glory of the Lord. That's what's happening for the believer. But here's the phrase I want you to know. Changed into the same image from glory to glory. Literally, it means from one degree of glory to the next degree of glory. It has the idea of a process, of a time, of incremental change. If you look at it on a dial, it means that this change is happening just one degree by one degree by one degree. So the degrees are so small that you probably don't even see it. You don't even necessarily know it day by day. It's only after a period of time has taken place, you look back and you'd be like, whoa, God has been growing me. My life is changing. And sometimes there'll be a boom moment and a dramatic change takes place, but that's not how it always is. Spiritual growth is incrementally over time and every once in a while with kind of a boom moment of growth. But listen, if you let that spiritual growth take place, which means looking unto Jesus, listening to his word in community, if you'll give that time, you'll look back after 3.5 years, that's what the disciples had. And by the way, 3.5 years is a long time. And at the end of those 3.5 years, they still had some growing to go. But man, if you walk with Jesus in community and look to Jesus around community, there'll be a point 2 years and 3 years and 5 years. And you'll look back and you'll be like, it is amazing what God's done in my life of growing me to be more and more like his son. Growth over time, deep work over time can transform your life. Short bursts of effort rarely will. They'll give you a little quick change, but deep work of God over time. So you have to engage intentionally, small groups, mentorship, ministry teams. You have to accept that growth takes patience and persistence. There's not quick fixes. Discipleship is all of your life for all of your life. It's allowing God to do the deep work that he wants to do and staying at it over time. And then here's the last thing, it's shared mission. Verse 14 says that he might send them forth to preach And then verse 15, and to have power to heal sickness and cast out devils. I said earlier, the twin pillars of lifelong discipleship, remember that? They're being with and being sent. That's what a disciple is. Being with and being sent. Being with Jesus and learning together will always lead to mission together. Right? Discipleship is never just private. And don't miss this, verse 15. You're going to have the power to heal sickness and to cast out devils. I think this is talking about the apostolic gifts. You'll have to refer back to our teaching in June on these supernatural gifts. But don't miss this. Christian, if you will get on mission, if we will get on mission, you can get involved in mission that is pushing back darkness. And it's confronting brokenness. And it is healing the world in Jesus' name. Man, I think a lot of people get a little tired of the anemic Christianity that is content to remain in our comfort zone, in our comfortable huddle. Listen, God wants so much more for his church. And I don't want to be personally content, and I don't want us to be content with anything less. If we're going to live out this mission on our island, which I don't know if you've noticed, but it's a place that's filled with darkness and brokenness. At least that's a lot of my experience talking and walking with people. And we got to get on the mission because there's broken people all around you, because there's broken people all around me. There's people walking in darkness, and they're discouraged, and they're depressed. And who's going to do something about it? Well, the church has to do something about it. The Christians have to do something about it. Because we're the ones that are walking in the light, but we're not going to do anything about it if we don't be with him in order for him to disciple us so that we can be sent by him. And we just can't do that solo. You can't do that by yourself. I told you about the Granite Mountain Hot Shots. The movie Only the Brave was the tagline. Here's the tagline. It's not what stands in front of you. It's who stands beside you. Isn't that true? It is true for the people of God. Is absolutely true of the disciples of Jesus. And that's why he called 12 of them. And that's why he said to the rest of us, go and make disciples and form yourself into churches where together you can accomplish the mission I've called you to. So that's it, my friends. This is Jesus' three-part description of a true disciple. Life in community, growth over time, shared mission. That's discipleship. Deep work, real relationships over time. Jesus isn't looking for weekend fans. He's calling for lifetime disciples. You got to decide what you're going to be, what you want to be. So are you willing to let God do the deep work of growth over time, all of life, for all of your life? And will you commit to life in community? Opening yourself up to real relationships, joining together with groups, finding accountability. This is the way God called us to be disciples as we follow him. Would you bow your heads with me? We're going to close out like we always do with just some personal time between you and God. If it's okay, I'd like to lead you with this, but this really is just you and God. Can I ask you a couple questions to consider? Question number one is this. If you were to leave this earth today and you had to stand before God, do you know for sure that he would welcome you into heaven? Let's say if you had to rate on a 1 to 10 scale, 1 being the lowest, 10 the highest, how sure would you be that you'll get into heaven? What would you say? 1 to 10. Listen, if you said anything but 10, I want you to listen carefully. 1 John chapter 5 says, "These things have I written unto you, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you might believe on the name of the Son of God." God's promise is that you can know for sure. You don't have to have a question like, I got a 7 in 10 shot, or a 5 in 10, or a 3 in 10. God says you can know. You can know by coming to Him in faith, accepting His payment for your sins, committing your life to follow Him. I wonder if there are some this morning that would say, "Hey, Pastor Gary, if I'm honest, I'm not sure if I'm a 10 on this scale, but I would like to know for sure." Would you be willing to just raise your hand? Let me pray for you. Just lift it up. Thank you. Thank you. You just lift it up. You know, I won't embarrass you or anything. I just want to pray for you. "I'm not sure. My number wasn't a 10. Would you pray for me?" Thank you. Question number 2. Where are you on the discipleship scale? If I can ask you for another kind of evaluation. If one is being, "I'm a Christian, but not all in." And 10 is, "I am all in, all of my life for all of my life." What number would you put on that? What number would you put on that? Listen, if you're here this morning and you'd say, "Man, I'm not at that full scale, all in, but I want to be, I need to be." Would you just let me pray for you too? Just lift up your hand, let me pray for you. Thank you. Thank you. Others, join. Maybe you'd say, I don't know what the next step is, but I really want to be all in. Father, I pray for your blessing on these who have listened to your word, responded to you. Thank you for their courage, transparency. I pray for some that have not yet placed their faith in you, and they have some questions about eternity. I know you want to confirm that for them. You want them to be sure about heaven, about their eternal life. God, I pray that even today, would they be able to respond to you in faith, help them to have somebody that could walk alongside them. I pray that you'd bring clarity and truth to them this morning. And then, Father, I pray for those that, a number of hands across the room that they, just burdened to be all in, and there's something holding them back. They might know what it is. I pray that you give them courage for that. And they might not yet know what it is. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd help them just to start taking steps of discipleship, steps of obedience. Would you honor that by drawing them close to you and fulfilling your mission in their life? I pray that this would be true. So, Father, we thank you for your word, and thank you for the power of these examples that you've given to us. Would you send us out of here with a picture of what discipleship looks like so we could be true followers of you? We don't want to get to heaven down the road and say, "Whoa, I kind of missed it. I kind of did my own thing." You're calling us to be committed followers of you, disciples, true disciples. Help Harvest to be filled with dozens and dozens and dozens. Would you use us then together in community as we strive to serve you? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.